cousin and his family in service with us tonight. They came in on Monday, spending the week with us. And not only is he just wonderful, his family, he and his family are just, they're the kind of people that when you're around them, you feel blessed to be around them. And I know some of you know that there's people like that, that they just enrich your life by being in the same environment, being able to interact with them, being able to talk about things. And we always have such good, encouraging discussion and challenging things are said. And it's just, it's always an honor to be around him and his family and just find wonderful, wonderful people. And yes, they are family, but even if they weren't family, they would still be wonderful, wonderful people. And I told him, I said, you just take your liberty, or that's not going to be a traditional midweek service, so I don't expect you to follow any kind of traditional format or anything of that nature. I just want you to come and deliver your heart. So why don't you put your hands together and make welcome to this pulpit, Reverend Jody Wells, pastor, Pentecostal of Titusville. So good to have you, cuz. Love you, man.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Come on, now let's give Jesus another hand clap. Y'all been praising him. Let's do it again. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We clap our hands to you. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you believe he's worthy of praise? Come on, do you believe he's worthy of praise? He's a good God. It is good to be in Sandwich, Illinois. Now, when we're down our way in Florida, we see a lot of your driver plates hanging out in the wintertime. Not so much about right now, as y'all realize why we come to Illinois. Now, I understand that y'all have heat here, too. I'm told that we don't have the corner on the heat market. I think we might have a corner on the humid market, though. But I'll tell you what, man, we've been running around here for a few days. Blue skies. At high noon, it felt like I was indoors in Florida. It's like everybody left the doors on and the air conditioning was just blowing. We're just breezing. Pastor Nathan was getting some food together to put on the grill, and I said, man, how can I help you? What can I do to help you? And he goes, man, you're on vacation. You guys just relax. Let us put this together. And I said, man, don't threaten me that way two or three times. I'm going to go lay out in that hammock right now. It's beautiful here. And like I said, I heard you guys had some rain, but thank you for shutting all of that heat and rain and just calling in this beautiful weather. It's beautiful here. Of course, we don't see a lot of cornfields where I'm from. There's a few, but not many. And to walk around and y'all just drop a seed in the ground and you produce. My Lord, you realize how many good plants I've killed in Florida? Oh, my Lord. And just, I understand we're actually going to have some sweet corn before the week's out. Somebody's ponying up a bunch of sweet corn. I intend to eat a few dozen myself. But it's good to be here with you in this great state. Just the beauty of it and the climate and the folks are friendly. I know this is all just the way you guys live. And so you're like, man, this poor guy, where's he from? How bad is it? But I was on the phone today. My wife will be here shortly. Christy has not been feeling well at all, but she's stopping by the Walgreens to pick something up to help her feel a little bit better. The sinus problems are going crazy for her. But I called a few places trying to find a little urgent care place to move in, get her some antibiotics. Normally when we call urgent care or places like that down our way, this is how the phone is answered. Hello? No. 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 Okay. And that's about it. Y'all, I called and the folks, they acted like they knew who I was. I just want to sit and talk with the person on the phone for a few minutes. Everybody's so friendly and kind. We went over here to this yogurt shop, or I say yogurt shop. Good Lord, I just about sinned. It's custard, frozen custard. What am I thinking? Brenda's. Is that right? We went there, had a beef sandwich. Had some frozen custard. Everybody was smiling, talking, friendly. You know, y'all just got it good. And you don't just have it good because of where you live. You have it good because of this great church that you have. You have a great church. And you say, what do you know about our church? You've been here twice. Well, I happen to be pretty connected to your pastor and his wife. They think you're awesome. They sing the praise of Sandwich Church and how the great things and the great people and all this, that. So I happen to know from pretty good authority that this is a good church. And I also know that you have a good pastor and pastor's wife. Yes, amen. Amen, amen. And they are family, but family doesn't mean you're a good pastor. You can be a good cousin and be a terrible preacher. And you can be a good cousin and be a terrible worshiper and music leader, but you know what? You've got two great people leading this congregation, put here by God. I believe that. Hey, we lost them, but you gained them. And we're glad that they're here doing a good work with you. I have felt the Lord deal with me about what to preach. And I have no insight at all other than, hey, what a great church at Sandwich. I don't know why the Lord would deal with me to bring to you what I feel impressed. I felt impressed before we came to preach this message. And I feel, however, I think as I'm getting closer to the time of preaching, and I've gotten closer to this church house as I was walking up the sidewalk. I don't know if you guys hear what it sounds like out there. This big vaulted ceiling and the voices and the singing, it spills out into the street. Did you know that? It's not like that in Titusville, Florida, where I'm from. The insulation, I mean, we have to insulate for hurricanes, so you can't see anything out. You can't hear anything out. I was walking up the sidewalk, and I just heard, and I was like, oh, they're having church in there. The presence of the Lord is in there. They're praising and worshiping God in there. I could feel it before I walked in the door. Now, folks, that is not everywhere. I think you know that. I think all these great things that we've been talking about, Illinois and Sandwich and this great church and your great leaders, how about the fact that we have the power of the Holy Spirit moving in our midst? Thank God for His Holy Ghost that fills us and overwhelms us. I feel like God has something great for His church at large in this last day. There is revival happening in every state in the Union. There is revival happening on every continent on this planet. I'm telling you, you're a part of the end time church. And I'll be very transparent and honest with you. I'm big on planning and strategy and teams and all this kind of great stuff. But this past year or two, it was as if the Lord said, Jody, you're not ready for what I'm about to bring, but I can't wait on you anymore. These are the last days. I'm ready to pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. And once I've filled them with my Spirit, I'm ready to use them. I don't care what their title is. I don't care what their position is. There's a work to be done in every community, every school, every workplace, every school, every home, every neighborhood. I want to anoint my people to do a work. How many people believe that when the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16 said, these signs shall follow them that believe, that included you? How many believe? How many are believers in Christ? How many of you believe in the power of the blood? How many of you believe in the power of the Holy Ghost? Has anybody been baptized in the name of Jesus and knows the power of the name? If you're a believer in that, then you're the believer that Mark 16 was preaching about. These signs shall follow them that believe. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They'll pray in the Holy Ghost and speak with new tongues. Not just the first time they received it, but they'll pray in the Spirit often. And the gifts of the Spirit will operate through them, not just in the church house, but even in the schoolhouse. I believe it, folks. And I don't just believe it on faith. I believe it because it has taken over our church by force. We were just having church, trying to be a good church, and all of a sudden God said, I'm getting ready to do a new work in this last day. I believe it's coming. I believe it's growing. It might be a seed under the soil, but you folks know about agriculture. A lot is happening under the soil before you see the first stalk. God's already doing the miraculous before the first corn just busts up and the first ear forms. God's doing something miraculous. I feel it's time in Sandwich, Illinois. I feel it's time. I do. I do. If you happen to have your Bibles with me, if you would stand, and I'll just have you stand for the reading of the Word, Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. God is doing a great work. But I wonder if there's anybody in this house that believes that we are the body of Christ. Do you believe that scripturally, theologically? Do you believe that that means then we are His hands and His feet? That we are His mouth, His ears? We are the physical body of Christ that will do these great works in His name, by His power, and for His glory. Luke chapter 23, verse 26. And as they led Him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. I wonder if you would just pray with me over this scripture text, that it would come forth from me unhindered, and that it would be received by you unhindered. Would you pray with me in unity? Father, we come in the name of Jesus right now, thanking you for your word. Your word is already anointed. Your people have already been anointed. But God, I'm asking that you would anoint this preacher. If my flesh gets in the way, then move me out of the way and just talk to your people directly. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to receive from your word. But God, if I may be so bold, let us be doers of your word and not hearers only, in the name of Jesus. And God's church said, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. Now everybody say amen. Clap your hands for the Word of God one more time. His Word is true. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. He was 900 miles from home. It had taken him a month to complete the journey from Cyrene on the tip end of Libya. You're thinking about your geography maps from grade school. The tip end of Libya to Jerusalem, a month to travel there. I've always thought of Simon of Cyrene as just some bystander in the crowd who happened to be in Jerusalem one day, but no, he was on pilgrimage. He had been making a journey from his land to the Holy Land. Who would make such a long and dangerous journey? Only the most devout Jews would travel this far in advance of the actual Passover. It was time for Passover, and the Jews were traveling from all over the world to be in the holy city, at the temple, at the time of Passover. Simon of Cyrene was his name. He must have endured extreme weather conditions. Everybody knows that in a month's time, you can see some weather changes. If you know anything about the Middle East, their weather is very extreme, even in a 30-day period. It's very likely that on his journey, he encountered intense extremes of weather. The desert bandits that were on the main thoroughfares in those days, the roads were rough and they were not protected. There were no security forces or state and federal police. There was just local authorities. And if you were transitioning from point A to point B, the journey between the two, you would be taking your life in your hands in many cases. Not to mention the wild animals. The scripture tells us about the wild animals that ran in this area during those days. God had to use the Canaanite people to keep those wild animals at bay, just so the Jews could survive in Canaan land. The promised land was overrun with wild animals. Who would endure these hardships and risk? Who would risk all of these things just to encounter, I want you to get the picture tonight, a 1,500-year-old tradition? Now, traditions are good. I think if we looked around and asked one another about family traditions that we have, maybe at Thanksgiving or Christmas or Easter or different holidays or things that we do as families that are important to us. But, you know, after about 1,500 years, you know, anything can get old. They would buy a lamb, you see, and they would prepare it in the custom of the Israelites who fled Egypt back in Moses' day. An elder would tell a story about the plagues that troubled Pharaoh. Lamb's blood on the doorpost and the lintels, and he would tell the story in vivid detail. And then there would be a chilling tale, and all the kids would be gathered around about a death angel coming through and taking the firstborn of every family. And unless the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel, that was the key in the story. Children, they would paint the blood on the doorpost and the lintel in every Hebrew house. Every door that had the blood applied was safe from death's knock at the door. But those houses that did not have the blood applied, the firstborn in every household was dead by the time the sun rose in the morning. The blood was key. And so these stories would be told and they would be listened to. But I don't know about you, but even a good story, if I hear it every year for 1,500 years, it could get a little old. It could get a little passé. You know, Grandpa, spice it up a bit. You know, add an assassin or something like that in the mix. I mean, put something in there with lasers and maybe some kind of, I don't know, alien coming out of space. I mean, do something to spice that. I've heard the same story for 1,500 years. And by the way, I could do that in my living room. I don't know why I got to travel all the way from Cyrene to come to your backyard to hear a story I've already heard. I don't know why I need to come and eat a meal that just, it's bitter herbs. It's not savory herbs. It's not sweet herbs. It's not barbecued rib. It's lamb, but, and we're not even allowed to sit down when we eat it. We have to keep our shoes on, and we have to keep our cloak, and we're supposed to have our staff in our hand. This is the tradition. We've been doing it for 1,500 years, and you eat standing up because at any moment God could give the call to leave. It's not a good meal. It's not a good time. It's not even a good story. But I'm just going to keep on traveling, and I'm going to take my family with me. It may be 30 days' journey, but I'm going to go. Oh, there's bread, Simon. Oh, there's bread. Well, I like bread. Yeah, but it's flat bread. No leaven is allowed, and there's no butter on top. None of that powder that you put. No cinnamon. No jalapeno peppers and cheddar. Just flat, hard bread. Does it get any better? Eat it fast. Eat it with your shoes on. Rough little party. Who endures this hardship? A 1,000-mile journey for that festival, for that party. Simon of Cyrene, the one we call the role player at Calvary. If you've ever done a Christmas drama or an Easter drama and you included the work at Calvary and Mount Calvary's story in it, Simon of Cyrene has got this little tiny little part. Everybody else is a celebrity. At the bottom of the program, it says Simon of Cyrene, Bubba. He doesn't have a speaking part. He doesn't get to sing a solo. There's no songs for Simon. Spotlight, very little on him. He just comes in, gets his thing, gets out the door, boom, he's done. Many of you gladly inconvenienced yourself like Simon did. Now, you might not have traveled 1,000 miles to travel to church tonight. I'm certain it didn't take you 30 days. Maybe some of you 30 minutes, but it took some time. You had to carve it out of your calendar. You had to put it together. I mean, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, we're going to come to the house of God, you know, and we're going to hear a story about the Bible. I know it's a big book, but I've been hearing those stories since I was a little kid. I mean, is it really going to be a fresh story? Is it really going to be a new meal to be prepared, or is it going to be flat, hard bread? I'll let you choose afterwards, but I'll be long gone and back in sweaty Florida, and it won't bother me. I'm teasing. But many of us that love the Lord and love His house and love His truth and love the presence of God, many of us are willing to inconvenience ourselves to attend church and go beyond attending church, just coming to get our food on. But how about the fact that we inconvenience ourselves to be involved in ministry, to be involved in service, to what the world calls volunteer, what the Bible calls sacrifice of my time, of my talent, and of my treasure. We go through this and we take time from work and we take time from family to be in the presence of God and to hear the stories of God and to demonstrate our passion. And I like Simon of Cyrene. You may not even know what God has in store for you when you get there. I don't think Simon had a clue what was going to happen to him. He was going to do his tradition. He was going to follow through with his plan. You might have come tonight with no idea what you had in store. But I can promise you this. If you came to any apostolic Pentecostal meeting, you're going to hear something about the cross of Calvary. You're going to hear something about the blood of Jesus. You're going to hear something about the mercy and grace of Christ, our Lord. You're going to hear something about the power that's in His name and in the Holy Ghost. When you come, you're going to hear something that's going to share with you these things. Today, as men, women, young men, young women, business people, leaders, I just want you to see the cross through Simon of Cyrene's eyes tonight. It was simply a burden. I want you to look at your neighbor and just say, a burden. Would you look at your neighbor and say, a burden? Look at your other neighbor and say, a burden. A burden. He may have been unaware. It may have been unwanted. But I want to encourage you that there is a tremendous benefit to being the first to the burden. The first to the burden. These names don't mean anything to you, but they're very important to me. Roberta Casebolt. She's not a rocket scientist. She's not a licensed practicing nurse. She was my Sunday school teacher. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for Roberta Casebolt. Barbara Skinner. The only person that was young enough to lead the youth group when our church started. She wasn't creative. She wasn't fancy. She wasn't even in great health. She was available. There wouldn't have been a youth ministry for my father to take over if it wasn't for Barbara Skinner. He was 22. He was young. He was creative. He was what, but there would have been nothing for him to take had Barbara not done her job first for years. Vicki Whitehead. Oh, my Lord. There's some folks in our church that don't even know who Vicki Whitehead is. But I'm going to tell you, some of them have been a long time gone sick if it wasn't for her prayers. Prayer warrior. Intercessor. When I talk, I'm not talking about she just prays loud at church. I don't drive by our church on any day of the week, Pastor, that she is not in the prayer room in the morning, every morning, every day of every week. She's been doing that since I was a little boy. I can't tell you the trouble I've probably been saved because of her prayers. These are servants. These are workers. You say, some of the guys are like, these are all women. Well, I started with the women, ladies first. Michael Eastman, Leonard Whitehead, Sunday school teachers. They don't have licenses to preach. They're not, well, Michael does now, but Leonard's never been an ordained minister. He's never pastored a church. He's never led a huge team effort, but he taught me and he mentored me. And I look at these people in there in names that don't mean a thing to you and names that'll never be written down on halls of fame anywhere. They'll never be celebrated by the newspaper. They'll never be recognized on their workplace with a higher pay grade. But in heaven, there's a name written down. They didn't serve for 5 minutes. They didn't serve for 5 days. They didn't serve for 5 months. They served until the burden was lifted. They just stepped up and they took the job. And according to Barna Research Group, I don't know if you know much about them, but they are the number one research group for evangelical Christian organizations in North America. They have nothing to gain or lose by reporting stats in favor of this or that. They're a very objective group. You can find them on the website if you'd like to know what's going on in Christianity today. Easy statistical free data that's available. But according to the Barna Research Group, most evangelical churches or Protestant churches struggle to solicit ministry support, Pastor, from their people. This is the norm. Now, I know we're talking about the Presbyterian mainline, the Episcopal, the Lutherans, the Protestant churches. You know what I'm talking about. The mainstream mainline churches, they have more programs than Pentecostal churches do. I've always said, and I'm not here to preach against denominations, I'm just preaching for the fact that I believe that if you've got the power of God, you need less programs of man. I don't have a problem with programs, but see, here's the problem. The power of God is what changes lives. But then the programs will help make you a disciple. The word disciple is the root word of discipline. And programs will help you be disciplined. But the power of God will change you. A program is never going to change you. A program will never forgive you. A program will never redeem you. A program will never overwhelm you with His presence. But the power of the Holy Ghost will transform your life. And then let's have a program. Then let's have a ministry. Then let's have a plan. The reason why these programs are powerless is because they don't have the Holy Ghost. And the reason why these programs don't get staffed is because many of them don't have Holy Ghost-filled, blood-bought, Jesus-name people in their church. Many of those folks, you'd be surprised, many of them see their church as a service organization. It's like a godly Kiwanis club or a godly Rotary club. Or look at there, it's the JCs, it's the Shriners. There's all these good community organizations that do good deeds in the community. But I'm going to tell you what the church is. The church is the body of Jesus Christ in the earth, walking with healing in its hands, walking with deliverance in its hands, walking with salvation. That's you and me. I could list 100 names of people that never had a ministerial license. They never had a title next to their name. But thank God for their faithfulness. Thank God for their service in the local church. Thank God for their submission to the authority of the pastor and the leaders in the assembly, because they were the ones that turned the world upside down. They turned their community inside out. It's not the flashy preacher that changes a community. It's not the fantastic music program. You see, I'm going to be honest with you. We've got the best preachers in the entire world in the United Pentecostal Church. It's just a fact. But hear me. Hear me. There are better speakers on TV. There are better public speakers in public halls and town hall meetings. There are better orators in political gatherings. Musically, we've got great music, but there's better music, better technical music, better symphonic music, better classical music. There's better skilled musicians and singers in the world than there is inside the church, just purely by the numbers and ratio. I'm not talking about the caliber of the person or the quality and character. I'm not talking about the anointing and the whole. I'm talking about the presentation. What I'm saying to you is simply this. The church is never going to turn the world inside out with good public speaking and good music programs. That wasn't what the apostles did. I don't see any record in the book of Acts that we love to read from of who sang the solo on Sunday night. I don't see one record of who was the best speaker in this particular event, or, man, this sermon that so-and-so preached. I don't ever hear a record of even a sermon. What are you saying, preacher? Get to the point for me. I'm telling you, you're the church. I'm saying you're His hands and feet. I'm saying you're the one He wants to use. And it's you and I that are going to turn our community inside out. Thank God for great pastors, preachers, orators, and musicians and leaders. Thank God for that. But by themselves, they'll never turn your city upside down. It's the body that does it together. Praise God for apostolic people, Pastor. Praise God for Holy Ghost-filled saints. Praise God for people that remember where Jesus brought them from. Praise God for people that say, He filled me with the Holy Ghost and I can't just sit on it. Thank God for a church of people who say, no, I'm not just coming to church, I want to be the church. I'm going to say that again. I'm not just going to go to church, I want to be the church. The church has never been a building. In the Bible, the church was never a place. The church has always been a people. It's been a movement. It's been a mobilized army for the purpose of God Almighty. That's God's church. Somebody shout, that's me. Amen. Amen. I'd like to flash back a little bit. Let's look away from the brutality of Jesus Christ's death and His cross and all of the things that were endured there. I'd like to look back to what the Bible theologians call the years of popularity. when Jesus was popular, when it was cool to follow him in a multitude, see what he might do. You see, it's Jesus and it's his disciples. I want you to just visualize this with me. Here he is, the one they've been waiting for. And they've given up their fishing. And they've given up their businesses. And they've given up this, that, and the other to follow this stranger who stepped to the edge of the seashore and said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. What in God's name is a fisher of men, John? I have no idea, but I'm following that dude. There's something about him. And they picked up and they followed him for 3 years. And I want you to see, during these times, not only is he good, but the crowds are good. Everywhere they go, there's a multitude of people with their hands reaching out for healings, for deliverance, for miracles to be performed. It's a popular time. It's a good time. The miracles are great. And Jesus, in the popular time, and in the time where they want to think about fish and loaves, and in the time where the disciples want to talk about blind eyes being open and walking on water, it's that popular time. But I want you to see, long before Jesus goes to the cross in Matthew 16 and 24. In Matthew 16 and 24, he's already directing their attention somewhere. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, if you're going to follow me, let him deny himself. This is early in the flow, guys. Long before Jesus even began to reveal to them that he would go to a cross, he said, let him deny himself and take up his cross. We read this verse with the benefit of hindsight. We read this verse with the historical, Jesus is going to go to the cross. So he's telling his disciples about the cross. Do you understand he's not been talking about the cross? He's been talking about Old Testament prophets, and he's been talking about the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and he's been healing sick people and forgiving sins and foretelling that the kingdom is coming. He's talking about all these big picture things, and he hasn't said the Son of Man is going to die. He hasn't made declarations that he's going to a cross before he's even told them what he's going to endure for the sins of mankind. He looks at them without anything at all. In other words, he's not a bait and switch kind of a God. He looks straight at them and he says, if you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Okay, well, we've kind of done that. I left my boat. I left my nets. I'm following you, God. You got to take up your cross. Whoa. What's this talk about a cross? Now, they may not have heard Jesus talk much about a cross, but they knew what a cross was. It was the popular form of Roman execution. So everywhere they went, they saw crosses. They see people dying on them all the time. Whoa, what's this take up a cross business, Jesus? I got in this for a better life. I came to follow you because you said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I came to follow you because, my Lord, did you see? You raised a dead man. Did you see? You did this and this and that. That's why I'm in the game. Deny yourself and take up your cross if you're going to follow me. That's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He just gets straight to it. He's very honest. How many of you found him to be truthful? How many of you find him to always be honest with you, to be straightforward with you? Yeah, he is. When his followers were focused on blind eyes being opened, deaf ears being healed, Jesus was already looking at the cross. When the multitudes wanted to see him feed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, all Jesus could see was the cross. When the disciples were watching him walk on water and calm the storm and raise the dead, Jesus was trying to get the disciples ready for a burden. A cross. Then these men, they had been called. They had been prepared. He'd been training them. He'd been walking with them, working with them. They may have thought about a burden. They may have talked about a burden. But on the day of Jesus' death, hang with me for a second. Jesus had told them about a cross. By the time Jesus is walking up Calvary's Hill, how many of you remember he told them, I must go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must be led before his captors and slain. I've got to give up my life. I've got to go to a cross. But by the time they've heard him talk about a burden, they've heard him talk about a cross. But when Jesus faces death, when Jesus is on the road to Golgotha, where are the 12? They weren't there. I know the theologians and the scholars and the students in the room are saying, yeah, but John was there. John showed up at the end with Mama. He was taking care of Mama. He wasn't walking with Jesus while he was carrying his cross. Where were these 12? Where were these men that Jesus told him up front, now, if you're going to follow me, you got to take up your cross? Where were these guys? They were gone. And because of their absence, a man named Simon of Cyrene had to step in. Not by choice, mind you. He wasn't walking with his kids on his way to Jerusalem. Boys, you ain't going to believe what's going to happen when I get to Jerusalem. What's that, Daddy? Well, you know how we normally tell stories and eat the same food and do the same? No, son. No, I'm going to walk with a man that's condemned to die. And I'm going to pick up his rough-hewn crossbeam and put it on my shoulders. And I'm probably not even going to know where you boys are. I mean, their Romans are going to just pull me in and make me walk up the hill. And I'm not going to know if you're safe. I'm not going to know where your mama's at. I'm not going to know where we're going to reconnect. I mean, the whole city is packed out with people from all over the world. I've got two small boys. The Bible tells us in the epistles later that he had sons. Where would they have been? How could he have reconnected with them? It didn't matter because the disciples were not there to bear the burden that they were trained to bear. God said, I'll find anybody who's available. He didn't even want it. So much for the idea that I've got to have a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart to carry the burden of Jesus. Simon. Let me break this down for a second. You see, some people talk about a burden, and others carry it. I'm going to say that again. Some people talk about a burden, and other people carry it. I just want a real quick show of hands in the house. How many people have been living for the Lord in this truth for 20 years or more? Would you raise your hand? Good. Then I know for a fact that you're going to know what I'm talking about. How many of you have heard this when you've been to a great evangelism or missions or outreach service or you're in a service where they're talking about ministering and serving and consecrating yourself to be used of God and someone says these words, you know, I've always had a burden for children's ministry. You've heard that phrase, that jargon, that kind of Christian church talk. I've always had a burden for missionaries. You know what I'm talking about? We feel these particular things and we say, I've always had a burden for this, or I've always had a burden for this. Or how about this? I'm driving down the road and I saw a man standing on the street corner and I just had a burden for him. Everybody heard this before? We use it so frequently. And everybody knows what we're talking about. Usually what it means is my heart got tugged on it. It may have even caused me to shed some tears, or I might have even thought to myself, I'm going to stop and pray for that person, or I'm going to pray for that missionary, or I'm going to pray for that particular ministry this week. You know what I'm talking about. I see this and I feel a burden for it. Let me be clear in the physics of burden bearing. Let me find something here. Let's just pretend that this is 80 pounds heavy. I just don't want to prove myself weak, so I'm going to use a weak prop. Let's say that this is an 80-pound burden. And I'm over here, and someone preaches, or someone teaches, or I'm in prayer, the Lord begins to deal with me, or I see something or feel something. I'm led in some way to look at this burden, to see this burden, and I look at it and I say, oh my goodness. And I feel that tug in the heart. And then I say, because it's Christian talk, I really feel a burden for that. And everybody in the room knows what I'm talking about, but I need to correct our dictionaries for a minute. There is no way on the planet that I can feel a burden if it's there and I'm here. Let me show you how you feel a burden. That's how you feel a burden. Not it crossed my mind. Not a tear ran down my cheek. I feel a burden. Why? Because I'm carrying it. You don't feel a burden because you saw a film strip. For the younger people in the audience, they used to use that as multimedia. You don't feel a burden because you got a chill bump, or you cried some tears, or you prayed somewhere, or someone sang a song. That is not a burden. That may be a passion. That may be a soft spot. A burden can only be felt when it's shouldered. So Peter, James, and John talked about burdens. But Cyrene felt a burden because he carried. Because he got up under it. Simon was the first one to the burden. He told the 12, you've got to take up your cross. He never warned Simon of Cyrene. Simon never got the memo. Simon never heard the sermon on YouTube. No one even texted him the link. Hey, you got to check out this sermon from Jesus about carrying burdens. He got nothing. He just showed up in town and there was the burden, so I've got to take it. I'm here. It's here. I've got to carry it because no one else will. What happens if Simon doesn't carry the burden? Jesus has fallen 2 to 3 times. You say, well, he was God. Yes, but he submitted himself to the subjects of flesh and gravity and weight and dehydration and injury and blood loss. And his body was broken. And he was showing us what sin does to the body and what we have to do to help carry the burden of those who are encumbered with sin. Jesus carried the sins of the world. So really, when you say, I feel a burden for my brother, it might involve a little prayer. It might involve a little fasting. It might involve you making a phone call. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to feel the burden of your brother, it's going to look more like this. It's got to. Don't tell me you've got a burden if you won't get under the burden. I thank God that miracles still happen by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the name of Jesus Christ. I believe he still opens blind eyes. I believe he still unstops deaf ears. I believe that he can still provide food where there seems to be none around. But as the people of God, we need to remember Jesus didn't call us just to witness miracles, just to witness signs, just to witness wonders. Everyone in this house has been called to carry those things out, to carry those burdens, wherever we are, whoever we're with, we're the ones to carry the burden. A burden is not a thought. A burden is not a feeling. A burden is not an idea. Let me get a little bit deeper. I've played the trumpet since I was 9. I played the drums when I was 12. They conscripted me to start singing, although I didn't like it because I thought it was kind of girly, so I didn't want to do that. Whole thing. I wanted to play ball. They were like, sing in the choir. And I was like, I'm going to play ball. So eventually I started singing and helping out, doing a little here and there. And they're like, oh, you had a natural musical ability, natural this and that, and just natural. Here's the thing. That may be true. And so whatever God's given me natural abilities to do, I need to give that to God. But listen clearly. Just because I roll out of my bed and I don't have to practice to sing, I don't have to prepare to play the drums, I don't have to practice to get it, that doesn't mean it's my burden. I heard this guy, he came in, he's like, yeah, it's just, you know, I don't want to be proud or anything, but I'm a really good singer. I feel a burden to sing for Jesus. That's not a burden. You feel an itch. You want to scratch. And since you don't have to practice and you don't have to prepare, you don't have to do anything for that gift of yours to be shown, you figure that'd be the easiest thing for me to give Jesus. I wonder how often Simon went to cross-carrying class. I wonder how many times Simon woke up and his dad said, son, you just have a natural gift for carrying raw hewn wood beams on your back. One of these days, boy, one of these days, you're going to carry the biggest, most important piece of wood that's ever been carried. Never happened. There's no gift for that. If there was, no one would claim it. Yep, I've got the big heavy beam carrying gift. No one votes for that. No one waves their arm for that one. No one volunteers for that. That's what the kingdom of God is on this earth. It's not always, I feel a burden to do this because I'm really good at it. I've got the gift of gab, so I think I need to be a teacher. I'm a really good carpenter, so I should build things for Jesus. Build things for Jesus. But just because you have a natural carnal gift or ability or skill doesn't mean that's the burden you're going to carry for Jesus. Let me tell you what the burden for Jesus is. Whatever needs to be carried at that minute. Whatever cross needs to be carried. Whatever burden needs to be shouldered. Well, I don't do wooden beams. Mess up my tweed. No, it's whatever Jesus wants me to carry or needs me to carry. Jesus called you and me to take up the burden of the cross. It's not an easy road, but he's prepared us for it. It's not a comfortable road. How comfortable was Calvary? How comfortable was the road up Golgotha's hill? It's not an easy one. Sometimes it's even painful. I will tell you this, carrying a real burden is never convenient. Let me make it plain. Carrying a real burden for Jesus will mess up your daytimer. It will have you running to the other side of town when you were just there 20 minutes ago. You know the one I'm talking about. Phone call comes in. Hey, it's Pastor. You kids stop cussing in the back of the van. Yes, Pastor. How's it going? What are you up to? Oh, we're just out and about. Stop it! Hold on a second. It's just kids, you know. One of them just killed the other. We're going to urgent care, Pastor. What can I help you with? Well, what side of town are you on? Well, I'm over on the east side of town. Oh. Well, I don't want you to go out of your way. And we just go, cricket, cricket, because you're like, I don't want to go out of my way. I was going to have you swing by and pick up so-and-so for church. Oh, well, see, I got the dead kid in the car. We're going to urgent care. I'm on the west side of town, and we've got that 8-seater. If only we had the church van. Wait a second, Pastor. You've got the church van? Don't you live halfway between the east and the west side, Pastor? You don't have any dead kids as far as I know. Can you pick them up, Pastor? I've just had that phone call is the reason I'm sharing it with you today. Or something close to it. It's never going to be convenient if only they... You know, really, Pastor, I need more than 15 minutes notice to get a soul from the flames of hell. These are the kinds of things. I believe we need to prepare. I believe we need to plan. I believe we need to have strategies. We need to talk with our teams and coordinate our people and have a leadership vision. And it all needs to be clear and it all needs to be laid out. But you see what? You can't plan, you can't strategize, and you can't mobilize a team that's not there. You've got to have the shoulders ready to carry the cross. Why are you preaching this to us? Because I believe that miracles, signs, and wonders are about to unleash in Sandwich, Illinois. I believe the power of the resurrection of Christ is about to manifest in you. But you see, before you can talk about resurrection power, you got to talk about death on the cross. And before you talk about death on the cross, you got to take the cross to the hill. And before you take the cross to the hill, somebody's got to get their shoulder under it. And even Jesus didn't do it on his day. We all think Jesus is going to do it. Jesus carried this. Simon carried that cross the rest of the way. Jesus showed us a lesson. I could carry it if I wanted to, children. But I need somebody to help me carry this burden. That's you and me. So he was first to the burden. Matthew 27 and 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood. Everybody say the blood. of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. It has always interested me that Pilate didn't want Jesus' blood on him. And yet the Jewish people screamed for it. It's always been interesting that in that same turn of events, one man is washing his hands of the blood of Jesus and the other crowd is screaming, let it be on us. They didn't even fully understand what they were asking for. I know their plea was about murder. Their plea was about execution. But they didn't know that the blood they were crying for was the blood that redeems sinful, fallen man. The blood that was going to be on them is the blood that forgives my sins and washes my past away. The blood that they were calling to be upon them is the blood that came from the stripes on his back that healed my body. It's by the blood that my body is healed. It's by the blood that my past is washed away. It's by the blood that old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. It's by the blood. It's by the blood. The song says, nothing but the blood. Does anybody believe in the power of the blood of Jesus in this house? Jesus died on the cross. He shed his blood so it could be smeared over the sins of mankind. He wanted that blood to be smeared on us and on our families and on our friends, just like it was smeared on the doorpost and lintel of the Passover home. And even though the Jews were really saying, kill him and blame it on us, what they didn't know was his blood was going to be available to them too. Jesus had been beaten. I want to remind you, by the time he's trying to carry his cross, he'd been beaten within an inch of his life. They'd ripped his flesh to shreds with a cat o' nine tails that reaches with bone and pottery and metal shards into the front end and tears around the back end, such that his rib cage was exposed and his skin hung like ribbons from his back. Blood was flowing from him at such a rate that it could have killed him before he ever got to the cross. This was a form of execution for Rome as well as the cross. They basically killed Jesus twice. The blood that is flowing from his body is so profuse and so great that it is all over him and his body. Then, if that's not enough, they jam Galilean thorns on his head and into his brow so that blood is flowing from his head. You've all heard the saying, that guy got cut in the forehead and he bled like a stuck pig. You get cut on the head because of blood pressure. You bleed more from your forehead and your scalp than anywhere else in your body. So whatever blood was left in him after his back was tore up, blood was pouring out of his head at an even greater rate. And that blood that we're talking about, that precious blood that forgives, that precious blood that redeems, that precious blood that saves and heals and restores, it was pouring out of Jesus' body and it was pouring onto that cross that he was carrying. As they placed that crossbeam on his back, and Jesus was carrying it the best he could up Calvary's hill. Blood was flowing from his head onto that cross. Blood was flowing from his back onto that cross. The blood of Jesus was all over that old beam. That old crossbeam was saturated with the blood of the Lamb of God. Don't you think it should have been one of the 12 that carried the cross for Jesus? Don't you think it would have been more appropriate for Peter to carry that cross? Don't you think it would have been more fitting for John, the beloved disciple, to carry that cross? Maybe James, one of the ones that were seeking that high seat, pastor. You remember the fight when James and John's mama came to Jesus manipulating and saying, which one of my sons will sit at your right hand in your kingdom? He was talking to them about crosses and they were thinking about thrones. He was talking to them about crosses and burdens and they were talking to him about kingdoms and crowns. He said, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? They didn't even get it. Sometimes I fear I don't get it. Sometimes I fear it just goes right over my head. And I'm thinking about all the miracles, signs, and wonders, and all the great things about heaven and glory and what God does and the supernatural. And I forget that sometimes it's just carrying a burden. None of the 12 are there. If not the 12, then surely the tribe of Levi. I mean, back in Moses' day, back all the way to Jacob's day, Levi was supposed to be set aside as a priestly tribe. Weren't they the ones that were supposed to take the lamb to the altar anyway? Weren't they the ones that cut the lamb up and cut him into pieces? And didn't they have most of the blood on them in the tabernacle and in the temple? Wouldn't it have been more appropriate for the Levites, the priesthood, to have carried this cross for Jesus? But where were they? They were offering him up. None of them were interested in a burden. Instead, Simon of Cyrene, because he was the first one to the burden, he was also the first one to the blood. I want you to think about that. Right now, if I wanted to be a hype preacher, if I wanted to take this down the path that would engrandize myself or make you think good of me or walk out and say, man, that guy can preach, I would just start preaching about the things the blood does for us, and this place would go into a frothy mess because Pentecostal apostolics love the power of the blood of Jesus. But you see, what I have to do is I have to look at this and I have to ask the question, if I want all those benefits of the blood, if I want that precious blood of Jesus that we sing about, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I love that blood. I want that blood upon me. I want that blood upon my wife. I want that blood upon my children. I want it upon my home. I want that blood on my job. I want it on my academic pursuits. I want that blood on my career plans. I want that blood on my property. I want that blood on everything I put my hands on. But you see, if I want that blood on me, I've got to get to the burden. Because the blood's on the burden. Peter, James, and John spent 3 years following him. No one was more devoted, but there was only one that was able to carry the cross. And he was the first one to touch that precious blood of Jesus. Think about that. Think about it. We talk about the blood 2,000 years later, but Simon felt it on his skin. He had the literal blood of Jesus on his body, on his clothing. Can you imagine going and finding your kids in the square of Jerusalem and saying, boys, I didn't know what I was getting into, but I found this man. They were dragging him up to the tree, and I'll never wash this jacket again. I'll never do anything with these clothes. I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to put it in a box somewhere and protect it because the sins of the world were washed away by this blood. Healing was purchased by this blood. Redemption was purchased with this blood. Renewal and restoration is in this blood, and it's on me first. Because he was the first to the burden. He was the first to the blood of Jesus. Would you stand with me? It's okay. We're fine. I've come with a very simple message tonight. If we want to have the benefits of the blood in our lives, if we want to have the benefits of the blood in our families' lives, we got to be willing to bear a burden. Now, of course, God's grace was there for Peter, and God's grace and mercy was there for the 12. Somebody say, thank God for his mercy when they abandoned Jesus in his hour of need. But I've got a question for us today. Who will be the first to the burden in Sandwich, Illinois? Who will say, Pastor, I'll drive that van. Pastor, I'll clean up that mess. Pastor, I'll cook that barbecue. Pastor, I'll teach that home Bible study. Pastor, I'll be there at work day. Pastor, I'll give sacrificially. Pastor, I'll work with the Sunday school kids that no one else wants to work with. Pastor, I'll work in the nursery. Pastor, I'll serve wherever I'm needed, regardless of my talent, regardless of my giftings, regardless of my abilities. I'll serve wherever I'm needed. Who's willing to take on a burden like Simon did? Simon never had a passion for the cross. Simon didn't even know Jesus. Simon didn't have anything to gain as far as he knew until it was over. I bet you he'd never change a thing. And as I look across this room and see these great apostolic men and women, young and old and middle-aged, everybody in between, I bet there's not a one of you in here that would change a thing about buying this truth of Jesus Christ. The old-timers used to say, I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. I wouldn't change a thing about my choice to follow Christ. I would not change a thing about surrendering my life. I'm not asking you to feel a burden. I'm asking you to take on a burden. Men's ministry, women's ministry, individuals' ministry, giving food to those that are hungry. When there's a funeral, making some food and bring it over to the family's house. Those kinds of things. Loving people, touching lives, not waiting for the phone call, not waiting for the org chart to be printed out, but just to say, I've got to get that blood on my family. So I've got to get that burden on my shoulder. I promise you, church, when you're the first to the burden, you'll also be first to the blood. You'll feel it. Every time you take on that load, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. For just a moment, Pastor, whether we pray in our pew or pray in the altar, I don't know what your custom is on Wednesday nights, wherever you feel comfortable and led to pray, I'd like us to close out with a few moments of consecrated prayer, because this is very personal. You can't hype this. You can't put a sign-up sheet on the altar and say, anybody that's willing to come sign up for this. That's so contrived. This is between you and Jesus right now. You're standing along the side of the road to Calvary, and Jesus is carrying the load by himself. And the question has been asked, is there anyone who will pick up the cross for Jesus? Anyone that wants the blood on their lives? I'm just going to hum an old song. I don't need any help from the music or anybody. We'll just thick through it. But I just want us to take a few moments to pray. If you want to pray standing, you can pray standing. If you want to pray on your knees, you can pray on your knees. If it's your custom to come to the altar, you can feel free to do that. We won't keep you long. But I just feel in the Holy Ghost that somebody, it may just be one Simon in the house. There may just be one family in this place that needs the blood in their life more than ever before. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Cry out to God for a moment. Show Him your shoulders ready for the cross. Not that you necessarily had all the training you need. Not that you have all the titles and positions that you'd like. Not that everything's in line and perfect and convenient and planned. But God, here's my shoulder. I came for an old tradition, but instead I'm ready to carry a cross tonight. I came for an old story, but instead I'm ready to have the blood of the Lamb of God upon me. Flow freely on me, Jesus. Pour your blood on me. Come on, go ahead and tell Him. Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. I'll do what you say. Do use me, Lord, to show someone the way. And enable me to say, my vessel is empty and I am available to you. Lord, I'm available to you. My will I give to you. I'll do what you say. Do use me, Lord, to show someone the way and enable me to say, my vessel is empty and I am available to you. Miracles through your hands. Signs and wonders through your hands. Salvation and deliverance through your hands. A burden on your shoulder. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor.
Man came to Jesus and asked Him, what is the great commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the law and prophets are fulfilled in just these two. Well, there's the law, there's 10 commandments, yeah, but if you break them down, the first four have to do with your relationship, you to God. The next six have to do with your relationship to your fellow man. That's up and down, me and God, side to side, me and my fellow man. Folks, that's the cross. I'm just going to be very candid. Holiness, your separation, your devotion, that is not your burden. That's a privilege. Your burden is finding someone to give your life for. Greater love hath no man than he would lay down his life for a friend. That's what a burden is, when you find somebody to pour yourself into without regard to whether you're going to get return on the investment or not. You already know his word will not return void unto him. And if it doesn't happen in that life, it'll happen in another life, because you were willing to pour yourself in. And that, friend, is what a burden is. A burden has a heart and a mind and eyes and ears. A burden is somebody that needs you to be Jesus unto them and show them the way. Oh, Jesus, thank you for your word. God, help me. Help me to get under burden more than ever before. God, there's so many things that I think are my burden. So many things that I look at and think, well, that's what I carry. That's the load that I carry. Lord, it's my brother. It's my sister. It's individuals I rub shoulders with on a daily basis, Lord. That's the burden. That's the cross I need to pick up and I need to carry, and I need to lay down my life for that individual and do anything and everything I can. Be anything, by all means, I might save some. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. Give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your wonderful, precious name. If you've been challenged tonight, if you've been challenged to do more and challenged to have a burden, not just feel a burden, but really have a burden for lost souls, or really say, I'm not going to be satisfied until I see some of my friends and acquaintances and family members. I'm not going to stop until I see and then until I feel the burden lit. I'm going to keep pressing on and keep inviting people and keep bringing people, because I know this is what they need. Thank you, Brother Jody Wells. Speak in your heart. What a timely, needed message. Can you put your hands together? Can you lift your voice and thank God for his word? How wonderful are your ways, God. How wonderful are your ways, God. Let me be first to the burden, first to the blood. Let me take up the cross, God. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord on this Wednesday evening. Go in the precious name of Jesus Christ.